Oh, the Sunday after. It's going to come out in the next bulletin. It's the 18th. Okay. It's the 18th on a Sunday night, 8 o'clock, right? 7 o'clock. That's what I said. 7 o'clock. If you have any... It was going to be 8. Okay. If you have any questions about this, what I'm going to say, check with Andrew. It's going to be a senior high school. That's 12th grade, senior high school, and college Bible study. Okay. It's going to be a group of all diverse. It will not be basically an outreach of this church. It's going to be an independent campus study of all different varieties of young people from different churches. We've got Baptists, we've got from all over, even got somebody, I think, from the Revolution Church. Okay, we'll straighten them out. And so they're going to gather, and they're going to, it's basically going to be Bible study. Some of you may have met Andrew's friend Katsy. He's the president of Campus Crusade. He's going to be one of the teachers. Andrew's going to be one of the teachers and leading worship. They're going to go through the Gospel of John. And it is a great time because every so often, periodically, they throw a party at the house there. And other than the fights that go on, it's really a lot of fun. No, it's great. And so the food is great. And so it's a great fellowship. There's going to be worship. There'll be the Bible study through the Bible and communion. 7 to 9. And so I will be sending you out an email on that. So if you know anybody that is in that age group, no seventh graders, no child care, seniors in college, okay? Turn off your phones. And as you do that, if you're visiting here for the first time, we go through the Bible. We go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It's the only way to do it. This morning we're in 1 Samuel. Last week, as you turn to 1 Samuel, we did chapter 1. If you need a copy of that, check with who's running the copier back there and get a copy of that. Those are free, and it'll keep you up to speed. Last week, we met Elkanah and Hannah. And Hannah was one of two wives that was married to Elkanah. Peninnah was the one who had children. Hannah didn't. And that caused a lot of stress in the family. God saw her distress, just like he sees your distress today. And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, he wants to know you. It's not an accident if you've come here visiting. It's not an accident that you're here. It's not just something that you happen to do. God has been pursuing us prior to us getting, quote, saved, and he pursues us with love until he captures us. And as this relationship with Hannah was ongoing, he saw her desire to have a child. She was childless, and she became pregnant. And the first thing she did out of gratitude, and then we get to look at this person, Hannah. She dedicated her child to God. Now, I'm not talking about the superstition of a baptism kind of thing when a baby's an infant. That's superstitious. No, I'm talking about she literally took this baby, which was her firstborn, and says, God, you can have him. I'm just grateful you heard me, and I want to have you take him. And she literally dedicated him to be used by God. Now, she was going to keep him until he was weaned. In that time, in those countries, it was between the ages of 3 and 5. Pretty old little kid, okay, for being weaned. But she had him. During those times, she raised him with Elkanah the dad. They must have done quite a job. Because when the time came, which we're going to read about, she brought him to the temple, and there he was, ready to go. But we're going to find something else out. And this is important for you parents. Just because your children may accompany you to church. Andrew used to accompany me all the time. He was with me all the time. Just like Samuel, we're going to find out, was actually working in the temple He was actually serving there, lighting little candles, and his mom even made him a little robe every year. She'd bring him a new one, and he'd walk around real cute. But we're going to find out that when he was probably around 13 or 14, it said that God called him. And we're going to read that he didn't know God yet. He didn't know God yet, but he was going through the motions. He was borrowing the faith of Eli, the priest that was working in there, that was the main guy. Your children borrow your faith up until a period of time where they strike out on their own with God, the true God, the one and lonely living God. So you have to be careful what you put there as expectations on your children when they are young. I'll give you an example. Last night I went to pick up Andrew and Katsy and Jonathan at the worship conference in Costa Mesa. And I'm standing right outside. You can see the conference on the screen out there. And fantastic music. It's amazing to see God still working at Costa Mesa and based upon the Word of God. And I see this off to the side of my eye. I see this dark-skinned guy. He looks kind of like a Mexican walking toward me. But he didn't kind of have like that Mexican look. But anyway, he's coming toward me. And he was walking toward me as if he was going to come up to me. And he did. And he says, is this the Costa Mesa church? I said, yeah, this is what they call Big Calvary. He says, oh. He says, I've never been here. I go to a Calvary in Anaheim, but I've never been here. So between trying to hear the music and listening to him, little guy, I said, are you a Filipino or what? He says, no, I'm a Dutch Indonesian. Oh. And he began to tell me how he got saved, how he came out of a terrible life and God rescued him. And now he was walking with the Lord. And he brought up his three-year-old daughter. He said, I have a three-year-old daughter. I said, oh, neat. I said, you can raise her for the Lord. I said, that's a lot of fun. And he looked at me, he says, it's kind of hard. I said, really? He says, well, yeah, she rebels. I 3 years old? And I said, well, what does she do when she rebels? Well, when we pray, I tell her to pray and she doesn't want to pray. I said, you're asking her to pray at 3 years old? I said, back off. Let her follow you. Relax. You can have her there when you pray. I said, Mom and Daddy are going to pray now. And you pray. I said, let her watch you. I said, you remember how beautiful it was when you came to Jesus when the sky was bluer, the grass was greener, and you were cleansed of all of your sin, and he wrote your name in heaven, and you were like, oh, I can't believe I'm like this right now. That other person's old and left behind, and look at me now. I said, you remember that? He goes, yeah. I said, give that to her. Give that to her. Don't give her rules. Well, we're going to see it in play here. We're going to see it in play here because they don't know God for a long time when they're growing up. They don't know him. They know about him. Years ago, maybe I think it was Julian showed up, and I think Robin and Willie, remember we street witnessed in Belmont Shore? Andrew's with me. He said, should I do anything? I said, you're a little kid. Just hang out and watch. Yeah, but I feel guilty. See, already this religious trip. Feeling guilty because they're not doing. Don't capitalize on that. Because if you start capitalizing on their feeling guilty, you're going to make Jesus a project. He's not a project. He's here today and he's telling all of us, I love you. I want to raise you. I want you to follow me. All you got to do is follow me. No rules. Just follow me. And so we're going to get introduced here. But before we do, let's look at verse 28 of chapter 1. And we find Hannah's words here. Verse 28 of chapter 1. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And Eli is prompted to worship. In the midst of this, and then Hannah starts with a spontaneous prayer. This is actually a psalm of chapter 2. She starts. Now, this is Hannah. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn, or my strength, is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you. Nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed." What does that mean? Actions are weighed. Well, this is what it means. God knows what motivates us. He knows what motivates us. See, the one thing that I like to have existing in a church is I like the people of our church family, to become more and more their real selves. I don't like pretense of Christian religious behavior. Maybe you've been in churches where you kind of are on all the time. How are you? I'm blessed. And you're feeling wretched. I'm blessed. Chuck was at a church one time where they had this thing going, and the pastor's up there, "Praise the Lord, we're going to have Pastor Chuck come up now. He's a guest speaker, and praise the Lord. And we just got news that Elder so-and-so was in a traffic accident on the way to church. Now, praise the Lord over that." I'm like, you know, he was like, whoa, what, you know, it's all just, no, God really wants genuine, real connection. And that can be at times very humbling. But the truth is, and I've told you before, the name of this church, Calvary Chapel Cerritos, it really can be called the Fellowship of Forgiven Sinners. Doesn't that take away our ego? Well, God had to have taken me. Look how great I am. No, you didn't do any favors for God. We're really not that lovable. You know, some people are more lovable than others. Some are not very lovable. He loves them all. He loves us all. Just the way we are. He loves you just the way you are. But because he loves us so much, he won't let us stay in the way that is going to rob us from enjoying him. He's a master at that. He weighs the actions. Verse 4, "The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread. But those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven. But she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up." Now, this is interesting. Verse 6. This is before anything of a resurrection occurred. Verse 6. Now she begins to go into an area where her prayers are prophetic. She's actually reading something into her prayers. God's giving her, talking about the resurrection of people when they die. He puts them in the grave and he raises them up. Oh, it gets better. Verse 7, "The Lord makes poor, makes rich, he brings low, he also exalts." Verse 8, "He raises the poor from the dust, he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them." Are you in an ash heap today? Are you feeling like, who cares, who wants me, who does anything for me? I don't care. They don't care. God says, I care. I gave my greatest possession for you, my only begotten son. Next time you wonder about my love for you, you look to the cross. Don't have to read a pop book. You don't have to hear some fantastic dynamic speaker. Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. And those of you that have accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, and that's a personal thing between you and him, all of your sins, all of them, not some of them, the Bible tells us, and God doesn't lie, past, present, future sins that you and I will commit, no matter how hard we try to obey our Lord, they've been put on the cross 2,000 years ago. So that means that you are looked upon as completely pure with the righteousness of God. How did that happen? It's a free gift by simple faith. It has to be. Remember, it's not a project. It's a gift. So he talks about the resurrection here. Verse 9. He keeps the feet of his godly ones. He keeps you from slipping. But the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king. Well, that's interesting. He's going to give strength to his king. There's no king yet. They're still in the time of judges. Who's your king? Jesus. And then he goes on. She goes on. And will exalt the strength of his anointed. Does anybody here know what the word anointed means? Messiah. She mentions the Messiah, a woman who has just dedicated her baby to God. He gives her this prayer, and she prophesies about this coming king who will also be who we know as Messiah. How do you say it in Greek? Christ. What an amazing thing. Now, ladies, I want you to look at this prayer. It'll be like homework. Read over this prayer. And if you have a study Bible, read the notes down below and see what's going on. And then go over to where Mary is told in the New Testament, where she's going to give birth to the Messiah, and match these two prayers up. They're very similar. They're very similar. Then Elkanah, verse 11, went to his home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord in the tabernacle before Eli the priest. So he's now ministering unto God with Eli the priest there. Remember, now we're going to find out that he doesn't know God yet, but he's going through the motions. They mimic. They mimic. And you have to be careful how this goes on. Now, as I'm going over this and going over this, I'm thinking, you know, there's been this time to teach at the pastor's gathering, and I did the first study a couple years ago on no more PKs, no more pastor's kids, that message. This is the new message that is forming right now when I share next time. How many here know pastors where their kids are, like, out of control? They're, like, the worst. Or elders, their kids are, like, out of control. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. There's a reason why. Because what I've seen is ministers put a set of rules on their children that they never even attempted to follow themselves. Well, they do it sincerely, trying to help them. But they end up destroying their children. You know that verse that says, with the woman study and the mom study on Tuesday, you know there's that verse that says, raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. The word old, it means late adolescence. That means 18 or 19. Remember, you've heard me say, well, when they're 18 or 19, if they're not Jesus' kids, they're going to be gone. Well, the scriptures bear that out. But if they're Jesus' kids, what are Jesus' kids? Well, I think we're building them here. Number one, they got to know the pastor. They got to know the pastor. Not just in passing. Hi there, reverend. You know, reverend. No, they have to know him, and they have to know personally that you're enjoying your walk with God. They have to know you're enjoying your walk with God. Why else would you want to pass it on to them? Don't pass a project on to them. Oh, yuck. 19 years old, they're gone. I'd be gone. No, no. Let them see you're enjoying your walk. If you don't enjoy your walk with God, they're not going to want it. Can't be rules. Well, he's ministering. Now, we also know this. Eli loves him. Now, Eli has some rotten kids. They're adults, and they're serving in the temple too. Spiritually, it's a dangerous place for little Samuel to go. It's not the safest place spiritually. These two boys of Eli's, they were, we're going to find out, literally, it says, sons of, the King James says, I think it says, sons of Belial. That means they're sons of the devil. And they're working in church. They're working in church. Well, let's read on. Verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They didn't know the Lord. And the custom of the priest with the people, let's read along here, when the man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan, verse 14, or kettle, or cauldron, or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. So here's what's going on. People would bring their sacrifices. They would give the meat to and bleed the meat, they'd boil it, and then the priest would get his pay. He didn't get a salary. He got part of his food for his family, so he'd stick the fork in and bring it out. And boiled meat isn't, you know, isn't that hot? That's how they serve it in Africa. Isn't that, you know? But God says that's the way it'll be. You don't complain. You know, so they'd get it, but they weren't satisfied. It goes on there. Now Shiloh, of course, is where this tabernacle is. It's a tent kind of temple they have. And in verse 15 it says, also, before they burned the fat, now, you Bible students, you know this, the fat of the beef or the oxen was the thing that was burned as supposed to be a pleasing aroma to God. Now, whenever you grill a steak, the fat that drips down on the charcoal is what makes it smell, and all the neighbors go, whoa, somebody's barbecuing. That's the smell. Okay, that was supposed to be offered to God first. Okay, it says here, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the guy who was sacrificing, he said, give the priest meat for roasting. Wait a minute, he's supposed to eat it boiled. No, give me it for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw. He wants to barbecue it. The man said to him, well, they must surely burn the fat first, remember? And then take as much as you desire. Then he would say, no, but you shall give it to me now. And if not, I'll take it by force. So we have unbelieving guys working in basically church. They have one thing on their mind, themselves. Aren't you glad there aren't churches like that today? Let me give you a red flag on how you know that there's churches like that. They have messages about giving and money. Messages about giving and money. They have lots of different things. Me and Jeff have this joke, seed money. Yeah, put that seed money in. Seed money. You know what motivates seed money? Greed money. There's nothing spiritual about that. So watch out for those churches that are always hitting you up. We have a special offering now. What, Lord? Maria has $1,000? Praise God. Mr. Goodman, $5,000. Thank you, Mr. Goodman. Praise God. What's in my mind? New Lexus. See, nothing's new. It's still here. It's still happening. But it has a result. This is the bad part. Let's read on. It says, verse 17, thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, and this was the result. For the men despised the offering of the Lord. So everybody was like down on, they would call it religion. I'm sick with religion. If that's what it is, I don't want it. I've been to that place. They just ask you for money. I've been there. Or they're really behind some political thing. They got tables set out for you to sign petitions. Have you noticed we don't have that here? You know what this is for? This is a refuge, spiritual refuge for you. Have you all had a tough week? Right? That's life in the planet Earth. I want you to come here and get refreshed. I want you to come here and get reminded that Jesus loves you and he's on your side. He's for you. He's not against you. And I want you to know this. God's not angry at you. So you can just go. He's got me. And then you go back out there for another week. And you grow stronger. and you begin to die to self, you're not the most important thing anymore. He is. And then he says to you, you're the most important thing to me. So don't worry about you. I'll worry about you. Well, how do I know you love me? I died for you. Your king died for you. And then to prove his love, I came back from the dead. Nobody's done that since. Now, by contrast, look at verse 18. Now, Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod. So he's wearing a white linen little, he looks like a little copy of a priest. And he's in there doing his service. And his mother, verse 19, would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Now, here we have a picture. Don't miss this. Husband and wife were going and worshiping together. Worshiping together. Not being religious together. Not keeping rules. Not faking it. They were in a love relationship with God. And little Samuel saw this. Plus, he's with Eli. Now, interesting thing about Eli. He was able to nurture Samuel rather effectively, spiritually. I can only imagine the conversations that this old guy had with this little boy that were so fruitful. But his own sons were messed up. What does that tell us? I'll tell you something. I see it in ministry. Pastors are so effective in counseling parents about raising their children, but how are their own children? They're messed up. Here's what the message is, whether it's a pastor or whether it's parents that are not in ministry. Win your children to God first. Win your children to Christ first. They're the first, most prioritized thing on the agenda. And not slam them with two devotional books, memorization of scripture, and you got to be in every single youth ministry going. Basically, you let the church raise your children spiritually. No, the Bible says you raise your children. Church is icing on the cake. Do we have a youth ministry here? No. Do you think it's an accident? No, it's not an accident. There should never be a separate building for the children. As far as that's where they never see the inside of the church. They grow up in the youth ministry. You ever wonder where the emergent church came from? It came from this. A whole generation of young people grew up in a let's have fun kind of church, kids church thing. They grow up, but they get older, but they don't grow up. So they, well, you mean this is it? We're going to come here and sit here and this is not fun. They've never developed the taste to enjoy the Word of God. This is a taste that has to be acquired. Have you ever faced the choice between reading a Sports Illustrated or a People magazine and the Bible? Man, I'll take Sports Illustrated almost every time. Unless somebody's walking by from the church, I'm going to watch my Bible. And they're like, you know, there's a battle. Be real about the battle. It's a real battle. But you hang in there. God's pulling for you. Then Eli, verse 20, would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord. And they went to their own house. The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he had heard that all that his sons were doing to Israel and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. What? they were having sexual relations with the women. Now, what were the women doing there? Well, here's the deal. They had gathered the different habits from the pagan religions where they had temples and they had temple prostitutes. Israel had mimicked those other pagan nations so much that they had their own women that would hang out at the temple. There's really no duty for women to be at the tabernacle except for that. And remember, these were worthless guys. And so they were having relations right in the presence of God, of his tabernacle. And dad comes up and says, Sons, why are you doing that? That gives us the picture of how he raised his children. Why? Why? Does God care why? His concern is, what are you doing? Not why. Why is this? Is the language of psychology? Why? Now, we think, yeah, whoa, man, they shouldn't have been doing that at church. Well, wait a minute. I don't know about you, but I always forget that when I disobey the Lord, I could be in a parking lot of Costco. I'm still in his presence. He's still as much there as he will be here or in some cathedral or anywhere else. But we forget that. And so dad comes up and he says, verse 23, why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? So he's been getting complaints. No, my sons, for the report is not good, which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, basically as usual. For the Lord desired at that time to put them to death. God is serious. He's full of grace, mercy. But when the well-being of the people that attend that tabernacle is at risk, and when his honor is being brought down, God can be very, very unsafe. He's to be taken seriously. In this case, Samuel, verse 26, was growing in stature, in favor with both the Lord and with men. Then a man of God came to Eli. We don't know who this guy is, but he was a prophet. He comes to Eli and he says to him, thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give the house of your father all the tithe, the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Now, God is bringing back to remembrance all that he did for that priestly family. Verse 29, he says, now tell me, why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me? Check that out. Why are you honoring your sons above me? How would that happen today? I've heard this is how it happens. There's been a number of times where people will come to the church and they'll have little children. And they'll say, we really get fed here. We love the people. We feel really comfortable here. I mean, this is home. But you don't have a children's ministry, per se. We're going to go over there where the teaching isn't that good, but the kids will fit in. Oh, wait a minute. It's backwards. The adults get fed in order to church their children at home. This is just one day a week, and it's, what, 20 minutes for the kids? They've honored their children above God. There's a very, very big move of that in the church today. And sometimes it's covered by, well, you know, my family's real important. Well, of course it is. But it's only going to be ministered to as you get ministered to and grow so that you can nurture them. There's also this. There's the customer mentality. I will go to the place that can meet my needs. If I want to have a skiing ministry, there are those. A backpacking ministry, there are those too. Wait a minute. Or maybe a ministry called Focus on the Family. Maybe there's a ministry in a church like that. Focus on that. Oh, I like that. Who are we supposed to be focusing on? Jesus Christ. What does God tell us? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first, not second or third. Seek first, and all those other things will follow. It's a promise. Now, you probably have found that out, right, when you've put him first? Sometimes it's hard to do that. You may have to give up some friends. These friends are messing me up. I like them. I've known them all this time, but they're messing me up. I know they're messing me up. And God says, seek me first. I'll replace them with friends. Friends that are closer than brothers and sisters. But you got to walk by faith and believe me. Seek me first. I think of this all the time. I've always wanted a daughter. As a matter of fact, when Andrew was designated to us from Korea, I thought, I'm getting a boy? Can I like trade him? Because I want a little Korean girl. You know, you have this picture in your mind, a little doll-like little girl with dresses. And I'm like, a boy? Yeah. I tried the dress thing with him. Well, let's move on. You honor your sons above me, verse 29, by making yourself abundant with the choices of every offering of my people Israel. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I will indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. There's a great promise for you. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming, verse 31, when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. You will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good that I do for Israel, and an old man will not be in your household forever. Nobody's going to grow to be old in your family. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, that your eyes may fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. He says, I'm not going to wipe them all out. This will be the sign, verse 34, to which you shall come concerning your two sons. Remember them? Hophni and Phinehas, on the same day, both of them are going to die. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul. And I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my Messiah always. It shall come about that everyone who is left in your house shall come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and say, please assign me to one of the priest's offices so that I may eat a piece of bread. Basically, he's saying your family's going to be in hard, hard, difficult times. And you've done this. See, leadership in a ministry, a church, is wrapped with great responsibility. Whether I like to admit it or not, even in a church this small, I'm watched by people. I'm watched. I'm examined. How do I respond? How do I act? How do I deliver what I'm supposed to deliver? And you know what? It should be that way. My marriage should be progressively getting better. My child, my son, should be exemplary in his presence and getting better and more wise and more Christ-like. That's the way it should be. Now, if you think I'm done raising him at 19, I'm not. It changes, doesn't it? It changes a lot. because now he's going to be making decisions that are life impacting. Before, what, 5 years old, 7 years old, 8 years old, a spanking. Okay, you're done. Go play. Now, if he does something on this level, he's what I call, he's in the kill zone. You know, he brings home somebody that, like, whoa, where'd you meet her? Well, the no-tell motel, you know. She's nice, though. She drives by church sometimes. It's all going to be beautiful, Daddy. We're going to be married, and well, you can imagine, right? So I pray right now, the children that are here right now, I pray right now that God forbids you from making those stupid decisions anymore. Because I want you to run and skip in life with Jesus Christ. And at the end of your life, I want you to say, thank you for keeping and saving me from myself. God, this has been a wonderful life, and now I'm going into your arms, into heaven, where you'll show me how much you love me for eternity. How can you lose? Here's the deal. God says, you give me all your sins, past, present, and future, and I'll give you eternal life. How's that for a deal? Freely. Verse 1, chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in front of Eli, and the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. They were carnal. God wasn't speaking to them. Now, if you've ever been in these churches, we've had a word from God today. God has spoken today. Hey, yeah. Or Jeff, I like to get him going when he'll look out. Holy Ghost, whoa, there he is, you know. Or on TV, you know, where you see that one guy, I won't say his name, is Benny Hinn, where he gets the coat and he'll wave it and knock somebody over. The Holy Ghost coat, you know. They have no visions in those churches. Those are made up. Same thing here. Why? Disobedience, carnality, no word. No word. They were mensos. No word. If you don't know the Bible, you're going to be susceptible to anything. You know that, don't you? We have people that actually came out of Church of Christ. Quite a few people that came out of Church of Christ. I don't know if Rosie's here. Rosie was in the Jehovah's Witnesses. And then there's aberrant Christian churches. They're called aberrant. They're not quite cultic, but they're weird. And people belong to that, devote their lives to that. There's things called shepherding movement. You can't do anything without the pastor's approval. I'd like to use the restroom. Okay. I'd like to change my job. Come into the office, we'll talk. That's shepherding. It's not in the Bible. But here, we see God wasn't talking much to him. He wanted to. And it happened, verse 2, at that time, as Eli was lying down in his place. Now he's in bed. Eli, the old guy, his eyesight had begun to grow dim. He's old, and he could not see very well. The lamp of God, that's the menorah, had not yet gone out. The flame was dying down, and it was really early, early, early in the morning, dark. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So he's laying there, right there in church. That the Lord called Samuel, verse 4, and he said to him, here I am. So he thought it was Eli. Now, there was a gentle call he thought was Eli. So he runs to him and he says, verse 5, here I am. You called me? He says, no, I didn't call you, son. Go lie down again. So he went and lay down. The Lord called him again, Samuel. So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here I am. You called me? But he answered and says, I didn't call you, my son. Go lie down again. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord been revealed to him. Wow. He'd been working there all those years. You heard about him? But God hadn't spoken yet. Now, you're not to pull back from preparing your children. I used to read stories to Andrew every night, you know, these little board books, you know, Paul the Apostle and Peter and Jesus, and play music. You grease the skids. You grease the skids. Jenny's new little granddaughter is sitting here. First experience at church, she's right up front hearing the worship group 9,000 decibels into her carrying case. I mean, to me, that's significant. That's very significant. You grease the skids. That's what they were doing. He was borrowing the faith of Eli, and Eli was gently and lovingly bringing him along. And now God finds him ready to call upon. That happens to your children. There's a time in their life where God will call upon them and say, I want you. I died for you. Be mine. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, verse 8. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you shall say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Do you think he slept? His eyes were probably like this. Probably a little scared. And he's like, but see, you notice what happened there? See, this is what you want to read. He had to literally walk Samuel through on how to respond. They don't know a thing. You have to handcraft their behavior, but not religiously. Gently nudging with wisdom. It has to do with a lot of things. Prayer. How do I pray, Daddy? Well, Andrew, as you talk to me, you talk to him, but you can't see him. So just talk to him the way you talk to me. Oh, okay. I have money right now, Daddy. Should I give some to the church? Well, Andrew, you're a little kid. Giving money to God's work is for adults. It's not for little kids. So you don't have to do that. But if you'd like, you can. It's up to you. Okay. See, we're not Muslims that slam them with a Quran. We're shepherds. We go and they follow. Yeah, but what if they don't follow? That's called faith. You walk by faith. Yeah, but it's kind of scary. What if they don't follow after me? You do this, you lead them, and you pray. And you have faith that God will honor that. You raise your child in the way they should go. They won't depart from it. I take that as a promise. Well, he tells them what to do. Then the Lord came, verse 10, and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, Speak, for your servant is listening. Wow, isn't that beautiful? The Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli, verse 14, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrificing or offering forever. So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. So he was going to start his duties. Quite different now, though. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Why? He loved him. He loved him. But he's now been called and he's been given the word of God and he has to deliver. He cannot be ruled by emotions or sentimentality. He must obey. He is now called to be a servant of God. Then Eli, verse 16, called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. He said, what is the word that he spoke to you? Verse 17, please do not hide it from me. And then he threatens him. He wants to know, may God do to you and more also if you hide anything from me at all of what the of the words that he spoke to you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And I like Eli's attitude here. He said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. God works and draws and captures through love young people. Young people are the ones that our common enemy, Satan, wants to take out of the game. Why? Well, they're young. They're physically fit for the rigors of service to God. Who would God rather have in a rigorous situation? Me, half a foot, bad kidneys, bad liver, bad heart, bad circulation, or some young, vibrant, on fire servant that'll bounce off the walls while they're learning, then come to me and ask advice, but bam, they're out there. Satan hates that. One of the most invigorating things of any church is to see young people get saved, isn't it? And to see young people, for instance, there are times when we have our breakfast, and I see some of the kids that could go, don't. They stay to hear the study. See, I notice that. And this is far better than ham and eggs. Read ahead, next couple of chapters, and remember this. If God be for you, who can be against you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. We pray that you would remind us of your love for us as we offer up this final song. Bless us, keep us close. Keep our young people, Lord, from making those irreversible decisions. Set them free. In Jesus' name, amen.